the deep, profound thoughts, preeminence of Christ. You've got off, or you could go off if you're not careful, chapter 2. And then the how do I now live, the practical side of things. And so chapter 3 gets us back into the sunlight, and here's the to-dos. And so if you like the to-dos, which most Westerners are all about the to-dos, they like science more than art. And so that's just the way many of us are. Chapter 3 is here's what you do. Verse 1. If, which also can be translated since, and that makes more sense here, not so much conditionality. If or since you have been raised with Christ, and that, of course, in chapter 1, it was confirmed that they were Christians, and so it's presupposed that they're Christians. If you have been raised with Christ, one of the most important thoughts now goes forth in the New Testament. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, we're in this earthly place, and in context, some of them were being pulled in the direction of religious humanism, other versions of making oneself right or improving upon the Christian faith. And so, you know, the verse stands fine on its own, and we quote this verse on its own in isolation, but in context, he's saying, we've been raised out of that stuff. You were raised out of paganism with all its superstition and all the elemental spirits, and now the new version that has a Christian T-shirt on it, Christian flavor of that, you've been raised with Christ. Now, theologically speaking, and it's kind of hard to grasp because we're limited in time and space, the truth of the matter is that there is such an intimacy, or the best word is solidarity, between us and Christ, that there is a connection when Christ died on the cross and then raised on the third day, that by the Spirit we participate in him in that whole activity, if you will. Just like in the natural, all of us were in Adam and Eve. The genetics, we were in them, even though we weren't there. We were to come thousands of years later. So also, when one enters a new creation, when they believe on Jesus, then there's a participation. We died in Christ, and you can find this all in Romans 6, of course. Paul goes to great lengths to talk about the death, the baptism, and that's why baptism is so important as a sacrament, because it shows what happened, what literally happened, a submersion into the very death of Christ, and then an emergence through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So thinking in those terms and in the context of chapter 2, since then you have, and by the way, how many of your versions actually say since? Maybe you've got what do you got, NIV? What do you have? NIV, yeah. And I would take that as fine and appropriate. Since then you have been raised with Christ, now practice. Now here's what you do. We've got to be seekers. And much of Christianity is about seeking. God rewards the what? Diligent seeker, the one that is has a heart after God. You get saved, but he doesn't want us just to go back to our own life. We're made intimate with him. Then he wants us to press in to be intimate with him and to be seeking. And this is always the scary thing, the possibility of having a form of godliness but denying the power. The possibility of having the legal connection, which is sufficient, don't get me wrong, the blood covers, but not having a living connection where it's kind of, you can't help but to speak of the good things of God and out of the abundance of the heart. You know, you could tell if someone what they think about by what they speak. And someone that, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you never, ever, ever hear them speak about the things of God or speak of Christ, or you know, the scriptures don't come out, then you know, they might have a legal connection, they believe, but it's not quite living in them yet. Now, so there are Christians that won't even allow for that. They say you can't even separate the two. They, of course, they're together, and that's a sobering thought too. But I know God's grace, and I know how God gives space, and that He can give He can cover those that are legally they bought in, they believed, and maybe they've not yet tapped in as they should yet. But I'll leave that with God. But seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Or to put it another way, and actually Madonna prayed this in the prayer tonight, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, our first instinct, our first response is always going to be earthly. We were born of the earth. We were born with an inward focus. We were born in the terminology of Romans 1 to worship what? What does Romans 1 say that we will worship first and foremost? The what? The creation. They worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's just basic. That's just the basic biblical view of humanity, or the sociology of the Bible, is that people look down, they look at themselves, they concentrate on the material. That's what we know first, and so we assume that that is the reality. I'm the most important thing ever, and everybody else ought to understand that too. Unfortunately, I'm in a world where a whole bunch of other people think the same thing, and so here we go. And then looking down or looking just at the material. Now, when he talks about above, he's talking about the eternal, the immaterial, the realm that will not cease. Everything in the material realm will cease. It has a date with fire eventually, as per 2 Peter. And John says that the world is passing away with all its desires. So there, we're going to focus on the things that are below. And our nature dictates that the first thoughts are towards our feelings, are towards our appetites, are the natural, the material responses and the ways of the world. And to give it some imagery, we could think of, in the Old Testament, we could think of Esau and Jacob, twins. And mom thought things were going to be great, and they are struggling. And she said, if everything's supposed to be great, why do I feel like this? And God said, there's two peoples within you, and they're fighting. And the Old Testament gives us wonderful images or illustrated messages, if you will. You had Esau, which is the first one to come out, and he represents what nature, do you think? Yeah, these are not trick questions. You all must be tired. There's the flesh and the spirit. So Esau represents what? The flesh nature. And boy, oh boy, when he comes out, that hairy little man, and not to suggest that babies that have a lot of hair are somehow deficient or ugly or nasty, but it was notable of him, and he's a hunter, he's a go-getter, and he's appetite-driven. The other one's kind of holding him. He comes out, Jacob. And, oh, you supplanter. You would trip him up. And so Jacob's name means to supplant. And there's a negative side of that. But there's also a positive side. That's the second response. So in each of us, our first response is to not do this. If our natural response was to look up, we wouldn't even need these verses. Our first response is more of a harsh, fierce, selfish, you know, what does it mean to me? What did you do to me? And it's accompanied by being appetite-driven, by anger, passion. That's the first response of the flesh. But the second response is the way, let's take another view here. Let's do something. Let's trip that up. Let's put some obstacles or resist that. Now, of course, Jacob wasn't perfect. He would be a work in progress, but at least he could make progress. Jacob could be transformed and renamed. That's the spiritual side of us. We as Christians, we have a natural side, and we're born again, so we have a spiritual side. Our spiritual side, in one respect, is done. We're seated in the heavenlies. We're holy, blameless, and above reproach. But there's also a side that we're progressing, and we're learning. Jacob was definitely a character himself, but he had the better view. He had better priorities in the long run. He may have needed some growth and some maturing, just like we do, and that's us in our spiritual side. And so with all that in mind, set your minds. Now, in the original language, the word to set the mind is phroneo. And phroneo means to exercise the mind. How many of you enjoy exercise? It's all right. I mean, I'm used to it now, but more often than not, I do not enjoy it. It's just something I got to get through. So two or three times a week, I have my little exercise regiments and the treadmill or the total gym or whatever. And I've developed the habit, so if I don't do it, my body says, you got to do that thing. I say, yeah, I'll do that. It does have that boost. It gives you a little bit of health and vitality. And so that's what the sense is, that setting the mind is exercising. Or I would like call it spiritual push-ups. Push-ups are one of the most basic and good exercises you could possibly do. And so every day, you know, our natural response is just to be at rest and to stay down, don't go against the flow. Esau, feed me, do my bidding, don't put up any resistance. And then we're just to do a spiritual push-up. Well, I got to set my mind above. Every day is exercise. Every single day, set your minds phroneo on the things that are above. Now, to give us the opposite of that, in the book of Mark, you know, Peter had his great thought that, you know, Jesus, you shouldn't go to the cross. You shouldn't in any way, you know, think other than I think, which is, you know, the world's all there is and there shouldn't be any sacrifice. More of an Esau response. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you mind, phroneo, you mind not the things of God, but the things of men. And this is the man that just said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. That's how fast Peter flipped, and that's how we could be. And so, Peter, you're being satanic. And in some respects, we're satanic because Satan did not phroneo. He did not set his mind to honor God, but everything went inward. Everything's about me and my honor. And he began to develop a clique and collude with other angels that, you know, why should we phroneo? Why should we set our mind on things beyond ourselves and the power of God? Shouldn't we get our due? And yeah, he got his due. And we're satanic as well. We're naturally satanic in that inward focus, that self-worship, and the worship of creation. Once the devil looked to himself, he began to worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So God gave him over to a debased mind. God gave him over to his crazed way of being. And he is intelligent, but he's also crazed. There's a there's a term that I would use, but I'm forgetting it. But there's a side to him. He's got intelligence, but he's not all there. He's got that adolescent self-absorption that, you know, just makes him a very difficult character. And that's humanity. That's what we do. That's what Eve did the moment she took her eyes off of God for her cues about good and evil and life. In the moment it was suggested that you can get that for yourself. And yeah, me. And ever since then, it's in our DNA to not set our minds on things above. And that's natural for the natural, obviously for the unsaved, but for Christians, we're still vying between the two. And so there are some statements in the New Testament which are just so profound and so, like, if I could just adopt this as my mission statement for life, it would be so helpful. Well, Colossians 3:2 is excellent. Set your minds on things that are above. If not, it's a guarantee you will set your minds on things of the earth. You're going to set your mind on something. Every one of us are going to worship, have passion towards, desires towards either the Creator or the creation. So every day, do your spiritual push-ups. You've got to go off the horizontal and begin to angle up. And yeah, you know, the more you do, this starts to hurt. But also, you'll start to develop some strength and some stamina, and it'll have healthy benefits, obviously. Soulish push-ups. It's easier to stay here and not do them at all. Soulish push-ups. I've got to look up. Look to Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, looking unto. And the term for looking is a very special one because it's twofold. It's looking away from and looking towards. Purposefully saying, I'm going to take my eyes away from anything else, and I'm going to purposely set my mind or my vision on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. And so this is very, very solid New Testament sentiment that we would do well when Thursday, September 22nd comes around, if God allows it. We would do well to, now what was that guy talking? He said that was real important. Those push-ups. Because right now, all I can think about is how my wife offended me or how I didn't get my way on something. And so now I'm going all horizontal. But wait a minute. There's got to be something. There's got to be another side because I sense that. Yeah, there's a Jacob side. And take a hold of that and say, no, wait a minute now. And I'm going to set my mind on things above. When that temptation comes, that temptation for lust, that temptation for resentment, or I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Hold on a second. Set your mind on things that are above. Don't allow the things on earth to rule and consume you. Verse 3, it should be logical because we died. When you go to the casket, you can insult that body all day. You can sit there and push on them, and guess what? They don't respond. They don't react, right? Because they're dead. And in some respects, that is a Christian. A Christian is a dead person. They no longer live. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when they spit on him, when they insulted him, just like Jesus, Jesus was the only person in human history that was justified to call down immediate vengeance. I could call down a whole bunch of angels, even though it would only take one, and everything would be absolutely justified in that immediate vengeance. But he considered himself dead. He's looking to the cross, and so he considered that his life was not worth defending. People reviled him. He didn't send revilings back. He wasn't about, I'll sue you or anything like that. He's basically a dead man walking because whatever his father, everything was about the father and the father's will. And the father's will was, before the foundation of the world, that you're going to that cross and you're going to submit your life, and because there's no sin, you'll be revived. You'll resuscitate or raised from the dead. And so for us, verse 3, for you have died. So I don't have to set my mind. I don't have to sit there and harp on something or rehearse something or be constantly ashamed or constantly mad or constantly discontented, because a dead person doesn't have those reactions. I can have the reactions that Christ has. And so Christ could be angry, but it was legitimate, righteous anger that didn't go past the evening. It wasn't volatile. He wasn't easily offended. He wasn't offended at all. so many people. We live in such a baby, I mean, just a hypersensitive baby generation. Nobody can reprove anybody. And so, like, I feel for those that deal, like, in customer service or teachers. You got those parents, and, of course, a lot of the parents worship their kids, and they can do no wrong. And so easily offended. So much, and I mean, we all are in circles where people are so easily offended, but Christians shouldn't be that way. Christians should be the hardest people in the world to offend. If we go out like Stephen, no, absolutely no reason that these little children, basically, these are the wise people of Israel. And it says that they're gnashing their teeth and they're covering their ears. What a bunch of kindergarten babies. That's like the devil. He has an appearance of sophistication and religious spirits. They have an appearance of sophistication, but once you touch the right button, they'll go ballistic. And they go after Stephen and they stone him. And he's not easily offended. I see Christ. I see Christ. I'm a dead man. It's all about Christ. And Father, don't hold this. Don't lay this to their charge. Not easily offended, is he? We get set off so easy. For you have died, and your life, you're wrapped up in Christ. It's no longer about you and I. It's no longer about our dreams. Oh, it's a God-given dream. Well, if it's a God-given dream, it's going to come to pass. Whether it comes to pass here in this life or in the millennial reign of Christ, where it would actually be better, the timing is all in God. Everything's about him. I could, lose everything that I had hoped for, but I'm still hidden and wrapped in Christ, so I still have everything, ultimately. We're hidden with Christ. It reminds me of the king, I think it's Joash in the Bible, where Athaliah wiped out all the royal seed, vicious Jezebel-type witch. In fact, that was Jezebel's daughter. And so she goes about, she wipes out all the seed, and the Bible says that only one remained. The nurse came and hid Joash. Remember that? And so Joash, which the line of Messiah came through, Joash was preserved. And no matter what's going on in this world, we could have wicked rulers come in, but we're hidden in Christ. It's kind of like Noah. He's hidden in that ark. No matter how bad the world got, God gave a way of salvation and pitched that thing within and without. That thing's waterproof, and you're gonna be preserved. We're hidden in Christ. And then on top of it, this is just wonderful to think of. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So it's not like our identities are obliterated. It's not like he made us, but then we come in Christ and we become clones and basically lose our identity. No, we actually gain what was intended to begin with. Sin puts forth this idea of independence and liberty and strength and be who you are to be. But it's all distorted. It's all short-sighted, and it comes to nothing. But when you are wrapped up in Christ and you lose yourself, whoever loses their life will actually gain it. And whoever hates their life in this world actually preserves their life because they're thinking about and seeking the eternal, which can't be taken away. So Christ is going to appear. Now, this adds us a little element to this idea of what's above. The above is not, in verse 1, the place above where Christ is seated is not merely something that's spatial, like I travel through a portal to another dimension, and so I'm always looking at that. But there's also an eschatological or a future component. That is, you're looking at when Christ appears. Christ is going to appear, and this is the great Christian hope, that what's gone on in this world for 6,000 years, the status quo, what we're used to, all the foolishness and the vying for power, and the inadequacy of the rule of men, the injustice. We even the earth itself, Romans 8, is groaning for the time when the sons of men, when Christians, are united with their Savior in his coming. The earth is going, like, come on, this is getting old. And we in our hearts, we groan, Romans 8. We groan for the appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he appears, not only are we relieved, but he also shares glory. Now, who shares glory like this? How often, if you do something, some great work, you invent something, somebody comes and copies that, you say, oh, I'm so glad, I hope they get the credit, that's fine. No, that's, I did all the work, you're going to steal that, and that happens, of course. Well, Christ, actually, he's done all the work. He knew us and allowed us entry into his great kingdom. What great manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when we are with him in glory, we shall be like him. Well, that's what this verse is getting at. He does all the work, and then in his appearance, not only do we get the benefit of just being with him preserved, but we also are glorified as well. There's a great passage in the book of Luke where Jesus, after his resurrection, is walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he reproves them because they're thinking of things below. They're in dismay and disillusion because we had set our hopes on this one, that he would be the Savior of Israel, and now he's gone. Jesus is dead. They didn't realize Jesus was standing right in front of them. And Jesus reproves them, says, ought not the Christ to have suffered and then to what? Does anybody know? Entered into his glory. There's suffering and there's glory. Right now, we're in a world where there's a lot of struggle. We got these two natures fighting it out, and we're waiting for Christ. The whole earth is groaning, but he's going to appear, and then having suffered with him, we shall also be glorified with him. We will appear with him in glory. He's going to share. You know, no man can take away from Christ. No one should glory in his presence. But when he shares his glory and the great truths that we find in Revelation of being a kingdom of priests and ruling and reigning with Christ and the 1,000 years of making the world paradise once again, all of that is ahead. And so continue to do the exercise. Continue during the next 20, 30, 40, whatever we got left in this time that to do the exercise, set your mind on things above. Well, I'm not feeling it, or I'm upset or disturbed or anxious or depressed or whatever. Well, those are real feelings. Those are legitimate. But you got to do the push-up. You go, oh, there's something beyond. There's something greater. There's Christ in me, Christ in the church, the hope of glory. And he's going to manifest himself in due season. And I will be with him in glory. He's going to share that with us. And the angels right now, they're looking into these things to see things about, they're looking into the church. They're seeing people that are even though we're below them in the cosmic scheme, someday we'll judge angels. Right now they're looking at the church and they're seeing the people of God that will rise above and press through and eventually be with Jesus in glory. And so I could go on, but I think I'm just going to leave it with those four verses tonight. And then we'll cover some of the things that Paul then says, avoid these things, get rid of these things, and then add these things. So there's going to be some subtraction and some addition that's needed. But verses 1 through 4 really help us with the rest of the letter, how to practically apply what has been put forth in the first half of the letter. And so from the preeminence to practice. And so let's pray, and we'll talk a little bit and inevitably dismiss. Lord, help us to take what we've heard thus far and what we're about to speak of as we continue to think about and feed one another. Help us to just receive your word of grace and to live thereby. And let there be practical application this evening and tomorrow. Let us choose to do the exercise, to set the mind as by your power we're able to. Let us choose to do it. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, perhaps you have some thoughts or some questions. Great passages here, worth memorizing, reflecting on in the next few days if you would so choose. But what are some things that you might have gleaned? Because I'd like to receive something from you tonight, because I'm selfish. So maybe you have something that you got out of it that you want to share. That'd be great.
I liked what you had said about verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ, and just talking about how, though it might not have been huge failures, or, you know, it'll be like 15 years ago and all of a sudden a thought comes in as something embarrassing that you did or something you shouldn't have done, you're like, why am I still thinking about that? You know, thankfully it's usually older, you hope, you know, failures or something like that, and you know that's just the enemy kind of, or your brain just trying to, I don't know, attack, but just remembering that those are the dead things, you know, whether it was, you know, quick with anger, you know, you might have been justified in your anger, but how you respond is what God is looking for, and how dead things stink. And so when you start picking these things back up again, things that God's like, okay, I want you to work on, maybe, you know, we'll just use anger again. I want you to work on your temper. And you do something, all of a sudden you feel that conviction because he's working on you, and it does something different to your spirit than it did before, and just not picking up those dead things again.
And you start just doing the push-ups, and you get stronger and stronger, and it becomes it actually turns out to give you health. The thing that was stimulating or aggravating the flesh can actually be something that, as usual with God, God reverses things, turns it to the good. There's a verse in Revelation, I think it's like Revelation 14, says, blessed are the dead who die from now on in Christ because they rest from their works. And I believe he's saying it in an ultimate sense in terms of the martyrs of Revelation, but there's a practical sense that when we're in Christ and we cling to the cross and we die to ourselves, blessed are those dead, because then you can enter a state of rest. Perhaps that's something to do with laboring to enter into the rest of God. Someone insults me. Blessed are the dead, for they enter into rest. So I don't have to get all upset. And I can say, well, there's a whole lot of other things even worse about me. If they knew that, so that's all they know. But yeah. But really, I mean, let's take it up with my Father, and I know who I am in Christ. I mean, if you've done something, you need to make it right, but if it's just people doing what people do, then...
How much more peace you have when you let it go versus carrying that burden that wasn't yours to take with you anyways. Because usually if somebody's attacking you, if you're not in the wrong, it's something that they're dealing with. So if you, you know, give a kind, gentle answer, it turns away the wrath, or they get frustrated with you. Either way, you know that you have peace in walking in it with God.
Mm. Very good.
Along the lines of what you were just talking about, the thought just kind of struck me that dead people have no fear. And I think a lot of times our reaction to situations can be, I think there can be at least a partial root found in fear. I think most of the time, insecurity, whether that be insecurity in the Lord and our foundation in him, or just our insecurity in ourselves and our fear of our reputation being hurt in some way, and the thought that dead people have no fear, you know, their end has already been met, you know, and I don't know, just that kind of struck me in that regard.
Oh, that's excellent. Excellent.
Just a couple thoughts. When we went through the verse talking about setting your mind, even at that time before you explained it, I thought, I wonder what set means. And And I figured you would probably say, and then you did, you know, talking about exercise. I was thinking about setting brick or whatever, you know, or the cornerstone, kind of the same deal, I guess. But I think I was thinking about exercise, too, and I do tend to enjoy exercise. But I thought, why do I enjoy the exercise? It's because it benefits me, because I'm getting something out of it, you know. So when I get up in the morning and walk or whatever in the dark, I want to get something out of it, you know. I'm just not doing it for doing's sake or whatever. So one other thing, too, was the talking about people being so easily offended these days. And, boy, it just seems like it's just all over the place. And I was just thinking of my own self and just how I could – I don't know. It depends on the thing, I guess, but sometimes I'm that way, and it's like, why am I that way? But it just, I don't know, it just seems like everything's faster, everything's more, I don't know, it's just all ramped up, you know, it's like, just a little bit of chaos every day, but.
The root word of phroneo, means to curb or to rein in. And so there's some other aspects to the setting the mind, is like to rein, to pull something tight. Just some other facets of that term. We want to get you.
I'm sorry. Okay. I like that image you gave us of poking the dead guy. It's really, I'm going to use that as a litmus test. When things are bothering me, you know, if you think about, will this matter when I'm dead? You know, those petty things you worry about, it won't matter when you're dead, a lot of those things. What will matter? The things of God, the things of eternity. And so I liked that image. I think about that when things are bothering me. But when I'm dead, I'm going to poke myself. Does that matter? No, I'm not going to respond to that. So, I like that.
It's good. Very good. I better not hear of any of you going to a funeral and testing that. Oh, that, the pastor said, I was just, thanks. You know, a dead person's not driven by the lust of their eyes. A dead person's not, doesn't get jealous. Oh, how come their kids and not my, you know, there's none of that with a dead person. No comparison, no.
If a person could totally do that, set your mind on things above, I believe that it would be like what the Ten Commandments and what Jesus setting you free is all about. Because really, it's all about freeing you from yourself and your own lust and your own pride. Really, the Ten Commandments is all about, when you think about it, it's all about others and freeing yourself from that position of being me, me, me. And that's what's really being free in Christ is about. Then why do you have to worry? What do you have to fear?
Very good. What's the acronym for dead people? R.I. Rest in peace. Let's say RIP. Yeah. That's a good one. She's creative.
I'm not good on reading the old new version of the Bible because of that, my husband is challenging me to learn English better. So, on the old version or on the King James, Old King James Version, it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, and when I was studying English, it's a privilege to study another language because you don't know the language, and those who experience to go overseas or to study here, you know that you are stuck, your mind is stuck on some one of the words, where like the pastor likes to look on the Greek or Hebraic, what that means, and you just go deep and deeper to see what that means. So when I heard the word shall, I'm like, shall? Well, in my language, shall, it's just pronounced like that, and it's something warm on your shoulders, okay? So I'm like, huh, shall. And why do they use this instead of must? That doesn't make sense. So, okay. So, you know, when we look at this, and I open again the dictionary while the pastor was preaching. So I look, and it says, expressing the future tense. And the second version is expressing a strong assertion or intention. So, and we know that it's very common for strong language, the word shall. So we know that God, it's not joking that he's going to come. It's no choice for us. He's going to come or not come. He's coming. But then he says, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we all are a stubborn generation, and I'm the first one, like Paul said, that's I can put myself in front of it because I'm very stubborn, and I'm saying, okay, forgive me, God. And again, I do something like, you know, very stupid. And so, but God says, like, die for all this and stay in him, because you shall appear with me. So the glory is big. God came and raised from dead, and we are so kindergarten thinking, oh, okay, God, forgive me today. Forgive me tomorrow. Oh, forgive me again. I did it. So it's to say first to me and then to others who hear my voice that we need to take more serious what God is telling us, because this is not something that we are playing. We need to grow and grow in Jesus Christ, who says that he shall appear and we shall be in glory with him.
Yeah, and bearing in mind chapter 2, it is a very serious thing because he is concerned with the potential of them being disqualified. That they could run so far and then be taken out by the cunning and the trickery of men and the elemental spirits that possess or influence these men. So yeah, so when he says you set your mind, he's coming. You know, there is that degree of intensity and severity that is there for sure. Very good. And these guys never knew how much longer they were going to live. They assumed, like Peter and John, they assumed that death was imminent. They weren't afraid of martyrdom, and they had already seen some of their fellow apostles killed. So when they write their letters, it's pretty pointed and, you know, like, let's get it together here. Good. Lord willing, well, actually, next week is Connect for Life Wednesday, so I schedule some fellowship in with someone if the Lord gives you an idea there. And then 2 weeks from tonight, pick up with Colossians 3 and continue on. All right, well, let us pray. Lord, I ask for your great work to continue in our lives, and we acknowledge, Lord, that you are working. You're a dynamic God, and this has been an essential part of our slow, steady, and sure walk with you. May we continue to walk with you until we're called up in glory. And Lord, when we do well, when we obey and we're in alignment, let us not get puffed up with self-righteousness. When we stumble and sin and are defiant, help us to allow conviction, to have godly sorrow and repent and get back up and continue to walk. I ask, Lord, for your continued favor upon your people. May their souls prosper as they grow in you, Lord God. And we just give you all the glory for the good that was done this evening. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.